All right, so we will turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" He said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Let's all stand and we'll pray.
If you're a guest here today, I want to welcome you. We are working our way through a chronological series for quite some time here about the life and times of Jesus Christ, meaning we move through the Gospels the best that we understand it in a chronological way. Some of the Gospels cover all four Gospels will cover all the stories, maybe three, maybe two. And so the idea is that we try to follow it along in the events as they transpired. Each of the writers of the Gospels cover different aspects, a different angle of the events that transpired. And today we find ourselves here in Matthew discussing this issue of marriage. Many of us are old enough to remember the old Paul Simon pop tune that I think seems to reflect our culture at large today when it comes to the issue of marriage. Remember the lyrics? It goes, "Just slip out the back, Jack. Make a new plan, Stan. Don't need to be coy, Roy. Just listen to me. Hop on the bus, Gus. Don't need to discuss much. Just drop off the key, Lee, and get yourself free." That seems to reflect marriage in this country at this time, yet we are still today so overwhelmingly drawn to this concept of marriage. I think, frankly, I would say it seems we're drawn more often to the wedding than the marriage. But I think it's safe to say that the traditional ideals of love and marriage and coupling in general, as well as the roles that we play in these things, are becoming more rare with each year that passes. Now, that I don't think that's in any way a surprise to us today, or certainly shouldn't be, because we live in a culture that overwhelmingly practices or pushes some ideals of self-fulfillment and personal happiness and individual freedom, all of these things which fly in the face of Christian marriage. Within the greater sphere of those who would declare themselves religious or that would declare themselves Christian in some form or manner, the rates of divorce today are equal to the world, and some reports will say it is even higher than the world. In fact, polls have said that 2/3 of these same church folks, quote unquote, and I do use that term loosely, that these church folks, 2/3 of them see divorce as a viable solution to marital unhappiness. 2/3. However, there's also been studies that have shown that amongst those couples and families that are actually active in their faith and active in the church, who would declare that Christ is indeed the center of their relationship and actually live that out, to those people, there is a success and a fulfilled marriage ratio that goes up significantly. I mean, I guess it should go without saying that it only counts if we truly live it out. Now, in our greater Christian world today, they seem to be shocked, ironically, when marriages break up, and when marriages break up in a home where the practice of real and genuine faith is not a priority. I find that incredible. That we would, especially within the religious realm, find that ironic. Homes where excuses and constant leveraging for shortcomings. Homes where lives are spent running from one crisis to another, from one new toy to another, from one philosophy to the next philosophy. Homes where there's no consistency, homes where there is no discipline, homes where there is no backbone to do the hard thing if it makes us uncomfortable or, God forbid, makes us unhappy. And what's amazing to me in the culture that we live in, sure sign that the pastor's getting old here, is that we continue to expect a payout on a situation where no investment is made. Hunting, fishing, sports, all more important than spending time with our wives. How's that for a message right before deer season? And we seem to be astonished then when she takes a hike for the thrill of a fling, or God help us, just a man who will simply listen. Our families, because of this, are also in crisis. You don't have to leave the church to know church today to know that the losses within church-going families, it's been devastating. It's been devastating in this church. The reality is the odds of our kids coming to a real faith are daily decreasing, right alongside the statistically falling level of Christianity practice in the home. Oh, we still go to church. We do our church things on Sunday, but I'm talking about living it out. And so less and less our kids are coming to Christ, and we would like to wash our hands of it and say it's not our fault. We did our best. And from where I stand, you take it for what it's worth this morning. If you attend here, you know how I feel. But I can't help but stand back and say, why not? I mean, how often we willingly turn our kids over to what I see as a godless, anti-Christian environment 6 to 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. Yeah, we somehow expect them then to come home and rally against what is nothing less than a tidal wave of anti-Christianity and to stand, you know, for Jesus Christ through all of that. I mean, when are we just going to admit that we cannot expect them or expect to send them out to operate in hell all day and then want them to come home to be anchored in heaven? Now, I wouldn't want you to think somehow that homeschooling is the magical answer for all this either, because without a living example in the home, the result's going to be the same. And the amazing thing is we today see it happening to other families, we see it happening to other kids, and we arrogantly say in our hearts, well, not my kid. And before you go, oh, come on, they don't. Yes, they do. 25 years of standing in this pulpit, they absolutely do. Not my kid, until it is. And by the time we realize this, and we've realized the contrary, you know what? It's simply too late. Because by the time they hit 16, they're gone. And how long will we reject the words and the disciplines of Jesus Christ when it comes to these kind of issues and then cry foul when the end result only confirms our rebellion. These are issues that we face as Christians and as a greater church today. And how long will we stop, or how long will we carry on and pretend like it's not happening, because it is. Now, Jesus, and we bounced from one of the other Gospels into Matthew to cover this story. But if you were to read the chapters before and the chapters after here, this is a very practical area of ministry for Jesus. That's the thing about our Lord. He didn't speak in some, you know, highly philosophical third eye kind of, you know, whoa, kind of mentality. No, he spoke and taught in very practical ways, if we're willing to hear it. And in the midst of this practical teaching here in Matthew, he begins now to speak of this issue of marriage and divorce. And again, as I've said, these are topics that remain current in our society today. They are social ills that still plague our culture. The issue of marriage and divorce is as real in this church as it is in any other church, as real as it is out there on the street. We don't get a free pass because we're in church on Sunday. The same issues still face us. Yet young couples continue to march to the marriage altar, oftentimes like moths to the flame. And divorce and remarriage is anything but rare anymore. Sadly, much to my heartbreak, even weddings that I have officiated here have already divorced. And oftentimes I speak to many of the survivors, those who are yet survivors, concerning the condition of their marriages and their family life and their child raising. You know, it's no surprise this morning that the traits and the practices that are so championed by the world today, that these are the very irritants and the very poisons to Christian marriage. The world out there today preaches doctrines of selfishness, of pride, of individualism, and then they wonder why relationships fall like flies. And you know what? They don't have it down. Look around out there. It's like, no, we have reinvented marriage. We've reinvented relationships. We've reinvented male and female roles. We got this all down now, and we're ever so happy. Ever, you're not. Suicide rates and divorces and unhappiness and spousal abuse, and the list goes on and on and on. Nobody will admit it. We stand in the shadow of a church shooting last week as we stood here. And the world is asking, what's going on? What? Oh, you know, we just need to get rid of guns and we need to do it. That's the problem. And you know what the problem is? Sin. That's the problem. It's sin. Oh, but you're not going to hear that on the NBC Nightly News, are you? We want to believe we got it under control, but we don't. And the same thing goes with marriage. Today, principles like commitment, consistency, faithfulness, other-centeredness, these are concepts which have ceased to have application. They've ceased to have all meaning, especially for millennials. They are but just archaic principles of some bygone Puritan age. You know, back when we were all bound up with sexual mores and cultural mandates, we're far much hipper and we got it down now. Much of the problem lies in the fact that we just seem, as a culture today, we just seem to find it nearly impossible to make real and honest promises for which we will not be moved. Thus, if we approach marriage at all, it's kind of with the spirit of a business contract. We see neither Christ nor church or marriage as a covenant anymore. In fact, that word is just an enigma to us. Covenant. Covenant agreement. In fact, we approach all of these things, again, Christ, church, and marriage, we approach all these things generally as consumers. We want to know, what's in this for me? And maybe you're here at church today because that's what you got going in your heart. Yeah, come to Jesus because, you know, I've had some difficult stuff going on in my life. And you know, I'll go to church and Jesus will fix it for me. You misunderstand Christianity. Jesus died upon a cross to pay your debt of sin and save you for this life and save you for eternity. And that we still want to come knocking on the door and say, you know, gimme, trick or treat. Now see, Christianity now, salvation is about us stepping up. Jesus already stepped up. That's why we're breathing. What's in it for me? That's the question this morning. And the fact is, marriage and divorce, they are quite frankly classic subjects that have been rewritten for the modern palates of a culture. And church, do not make the mistake of pointing your finger at the world and saying, that's them, but we're good in here. We're church people. We wouldn't do that. No, we've led the way. You just take you around a few churches here, even in this city, and you will find all sorts of new inventions, new standards, new ideas. We've rewritten the Word of God. And why not? I mean, again, we tend as a culture to feel that Christ's standard is just too restrictive. It's just too hard to maintain. We simply feel that it's all too much. But let me make something perfectly clear here today. Marriage is God's idea. Marriage is God's idea. Mankind did not just dream this thing up. And if that's true, and they didn't just dream this thing up, therefore it doesn't have a license to morph it into whatever is comfortable or whatever is convenient or whatever is just, you know, hip to the ever-changing mores of culture. Really? Do you want to follow a God like that? That you never know where he stands. Tomorrow he may take a different position. Well, you know, you hope that doesn't happen right before you die, right? Clear back in the beginning, gang. Clear back in Genesis chapter 2, God laid out a purpose and a form for marital union. I mean, he just got through making everything. It's all his. No one would argue at that point, would we? And that is where God laid out the parameters of marriage. And it was to be a marital union, a covenantal agreement, a covenantal relationship, a promise and a commitment that was not to be broken. Again, the concept of an enduring promise and a covenantal relationship between people or between people and God or between people and their church, it just seems to be beyond our grasp today. The introduction and the presentation and the implementation of covenantal relationship in this church body was one of the hardest things we've ever had to deal with in all the years that I've been a minister here. And it's because it just simply flew in the face of humanistic principles that are held so dear by mankind. Freedom of choice and freedom of expression and freedom of movement and spontaneity and, you know, rampant individualism were in many cases just more important than biblical instruction, more important than heavenly design, more important than commitment and love. In other words, many of us just didn't want to. And we can put all the kind of spin on it that we want, but really it came down to that. I don't want to. I don't want to make that kind of commitment. Now, I know you may be sitting there, if you're one of those, you may be sitting there going, you know, hey, you know, I got to cry foul at that pastor. I mean, and maybe you want to claim that remark wasn't fair. Maybe you want to say, well, we did indeed give and we did indeed participate and we did indeed join in. And you know what? I don't have any argument with that. But that's not the wrench in this, but rather the problem here was the unwillingness to promise to do so tomorrow. And to even promise, even more so, to do so the next day and the next day after that. And with that concept, we make ourselves, you know, come full circle back to the issue at hand, which is marriage. Because in the same fashion, in both situations, we're so willing to enter into the relationship with zeal and enter into the relationship with passion, whether it be in the church fellowship or in a marital situation. We desire, you know, to participate, and we got all those great warm and fuzzy feelings, you know, when we start. We just fail to be able to promise to follow through with that until death do us part. Hence, no covenantal relationship exists in our lives in either case. It's amazing that as a pastor, just take a step back and look at those who are unwilling to make these commitments in their lives. And I look at your marriages and go, yep. Yeah. Because it tends to be an all-encompassing life. In one of the scenes of the movie Penguins of Madagascar, which, by the way, is, I'm just ashamed, I'm embarrassed, you know, I'm sitting in, you know, Dunn Brothers in the city, and I'm just over there giggling. I'm just glad nobody knows me. It's like, must be something wrong with that guy over there. But in one of these scenes, the penguin leader is marrying that dashboard hula dancer. Remember that thing, you know? And the officiant speaks the words which are to be echoed. He says, "For better or for worse," in which the penguin answers, "For better, please." See, for the penguin, it was a choice. I'll take the better, thank you. You know, marriage holds innately within it the aspects of better and the aspects of worse. And when you take two human beings traveling the same road together, and now they are one flesh, there's no longer you and you, there's just us. And now you have double both of those aspects. There's going to be a double chance at worse and double chance at better. There's not going to be any avoiding either one. Let me tell you, I've pondered a lot about this. In my heart, I just cannot help but feel that the root of this issue really lies in the battle cry of our generation. The battle cry that says, I feel this. I feel that. Or I don't feel that. Yet I find no scriptural evidence whatsoever that ever tells us to follow our feelings. But it seems like that's what matters most. I feel this. And so we've rewritten laws, we've rewritten, you know, historical standings in our culture, everything, because people feel something else. And I don't know what that's got to do with anything. I mean, how childlike that is. How infantile that is. I find nothing in Scripture that tells us that feelings have any part in what we're doing here today. What we're doing when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let me tell you something. This is a tidal wave. Just, you know, Google this. But I mean, this is just a sample of the scriptural response to the issue of feelings and emotions. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Ouch. Proverbs 28:26. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. 1 John 3:20, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Proverbs 14:12-13, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way is death. And then, hey, like this from Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And as I said, that is just the tip of the iceberg. No, there's nothing about us following our feelings. In fact, quite the contrary. But let's face it, Much of our decision for marriage is based on our feelings. We're swept away by love's emotion, blinded by those warm fuzzies of connectivity and you know, value. And then we enter into marriage through that. And ironically, we tend to exit the marriage on the same data, the same reasons. I feel like I love you, so I'm with you. I don't feel like I love you, and I'm out of here. Look, we're sexual creatures by design. God did good. But that intense drive will often cause us to overlook much of the facts and figures. Last week, we got into a little bit of a discussion concerning the concept of godly soulmates. And I know some people don't agree with that term. But I want to tell you, aren't we lucky that Eve was given to Adam in that way? Or perhaps the world would have been abruptly canceled before the opening credits were over. Because that's exactly what happened. We read the account. God said, I will make him a helper. And then he went on in verse 22 and says, he, that's God, he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. I mean, there's nothing here about Adam trolling for a date, okay? Or, you know, Adam having warm and fuzzy feelings. She's so cute, she's so hot. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying here today. Am I saying that we need to not concern ourselves with passion and affection when dealing with a potential spouse? Oh, I hope not, because I'm crazy about mine. But that's not to be the basis or the foundation of our relationship, because feelings and emotions, they're fickle. They change like the wind. There's nothing more fickle, nothing more changing than our emotions and our feelings. Now, the religious leaders in this passage, they wanted to talk about divorce, but Jesus wanted to talk about marriage, and furthermore, he wanted to do so in the context of the word. See, for these men, and maybe many of us today, maybe many of you that are even here this morning, this issue of marriage and divorce, well, that's still open for discussion, interpretation, you know, and, situational. But for Christ, this issue had been settled long ago. Settled. We have trouble with that, don't we? We don't like periods in the sentence. We want commas. Even if unredeemed people, by the way, are married and have sexual relations, God has still made them one, because marriage is a creation ordinance, not a redemptive one. This started way back before redemption, before the cross. This was God's design for humanity, not just his children. And by divorce, humans then separate what God has joined together. And the secondary issue in all of this is family related. And I find it interesting that Jesus made sure that he put this in there in this discussion. It says the man was to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And leave here is the verb abandon. That's what it really means. And joined to means to be glued to. So really, it's like abandon your father and mother and be glued to your spouse. That's very strong language, isn't it? And that's strong language even today. And we write it off. We say, well, that's archaic and that's impossible and that's just not hip and cool and that's just, you know, that kind of disses me as a woman, you know. Somehow I have to take some lesser role, which is garbage. Ladies, Jesus set you free and put you up equal to men thousands of years before we ever did. So don't you ever shake your finger at Jesus and say somehow the Christians diss women. What planet are you from? Jesus lifted you up. He had disciples that were women. Does that mean we don't have roles? No, it does. We absolutely have roles. Now, I can sit back and I can cry and, you know, pout and stomp my feet because I want to have a baby, but I'm still not going to have a baby. I think oftentimes in marriages, this is a problem because one or the other still has one foot planted in their parental relationship, and thus the marriage is never right. So, you're getting married, you shake the dust. That doesn't mean you don't love your parents. It doesn't mean you don't still get advice from them or anything like that. But your family is just two at that point, okay? That's your family now. The rebellious heart of mankind began to present itself immediately here in this story with Jesus here. And those present began to argue, okay, why then? And just as it is, when Jesus here, he declared a black and white position, just as he has declared black and white positions with us also, and there's always the inevitable, but on the lips of the listeners. I mean, we know what Jesus has said, except in our arrogance and in our stubborn hearts, we want to add exceptions to the mandate. And you know what the exception is? Me. I'm the exception. I know that God told all you people to do this, but me, I'm an exception to the rule. I know he said, you know, and it's just so old-fashioned. Told us not to have premarital sex, but come on, it's 2017, and we're getting married anyway, so I'm the exception of the rule. No, you're not. No, you're not. Thou shalt not open the presents before Christmas. Okay, you just don't do that. It's like, that's just crazy. How archaic. Just the very fact, and I'm getting off here, but just the very fact that you're willing to do that, I'm going to point the finger at the men. How's that sexist for you? And listen, the very fact that you're willing to do that says you love you. You don't love her. You love you. Okay? I have another word for that, which I can't use in the pulpit. It's the same thing. And it just says you're not ready to be married. Well, what about what Moses said here? Moses did not ordain divorce, nor did he command it. He simply allowed it because their hearts were hardened against God on this matter. Now, we might take the high road on this issue. We might condemn Moses for this, for his action here. But that'd be rather hypocritical because those same actions are so prevalent today in a vast segment of the church. Now, we're not saying that it's okay. We're not saying you should do that. And, you know, but, you know, that's kind of the way the culture's going. And since it's the hardness of your heart, we'll allow it. Well, if you're a guest here today and you're just kind of checking out the church, let me make it perfectly clear. This is not one of them. I pray to God we never are. We're a Bible church. You say, oh, you're old school. Yeah, I guess so. Yeah, we still believe the Bible as it's written. We haven't tried to rewrite it. We don't roll with the culture. We stand with Christ and we trust him. Now, is that a way to build a big church? Nope, but we're already 10 times bigger than I ever thought we'd be anyway. I'm surprised any of you people show up on Sundays. I know who I am. Now, that being said, what Moses did here, this doesn't justify Moses' actions to go, well, that was the hardness of his heart, okay? But it does show man's tendency to water down that narrow path in order to allow for the flesh. To build in exceptions, to kind of fudge on the way things are. Well, God didn't really mean that. Well, that was just social issues of the time. Religious compromise, gang, never works out in the end. Invariably, we're going to end up debating this issue corporately hundreds of years after the fact. And many see the actions of Moses as an attempt to protect women from the common practice of verbal divorce. There's two different religious trains of thought, if you will, at that time. And there's two different high priests' educational methodologies, and one tended to follow more what Jesus was holding to here, and the other gave the idea that uncleanness, again, that was the reason that they could divorce, that could just be anything, any shortcoming of a woman. I mean, if she burnt the eggs at breakfast, you could just go, that's it, you know. And all you had to do in that day was, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Three times, and you're out. So a lot of people felt that this was Moses trying to protect women and also to try to protect them from physical and emotional abuse. And you know what? I want to believe that he had good intentions. I mean, he's Moses. He's a pretty good guy, okay? So I don't think he's being, you know, vindictive, or he was just getting all hip and cool so he could, you know, start sleeping around. I don't think that that's what was happening here. But make no mistake this morning, this is not what God intended. And nobody today in the world can go, well, see, look, we're doing it differently now, and it's working so well. So you Christians, see, you were wrong. No, it's a train wreck out there. It's a disaster. This is not what God designed marriage to be. And the only exception to the marriage bond was the issue of sexual immorality. Now, specifically, that means, if you go and look at the original language, and it's good here, originally, it means illicit sexual intercourse, quote unquote. So don't write more into this verse than is actually here. Well, you know, my husband, he looked at that girl with lust, so we're divorcing. Or, you know, he's struggling with porn, so we're done. You know, I'm not saying that that's not problematic in a marriage, because it mostly definitely is. And it, in fact, gentlemen, it's devastating. But just the same, this says illicit sexual intercourse. So, sexual intercourse is the physical act of spiritual bonding. If you attend this church and you've been at any weddings with me, you know how I feel about this, that it's not the I do at the altar that makes you married, it's the sexual intercourse. That's why God said no, except with one. Now your mind's going, oh, crap, that means I've been married. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I think it's very important to understand that. So this is the physical act of spiritual bonding. It's much like communion. If you attend here, you know that it is the practice of this church, after a number of years doing so differently, that we do communion only with covenant community. Are we being exclusionary, you know, and we're so cool and you're not? No. The thing is both of these issues, according to Scripture, that breaking the vow of either one of these things has some very dire consequences. I mean, read that whole passage about communion. Whoa. And it says that some people did this unworthily and they're dead. It's like, wow. Now, I'm not saying that if you're not quite right with God and, you know, you drink a little juice with us, you're going to fall over dead, but can't guarantee you won't either. It's only happened a couple times. Now, you might look at this this morning and maybe you feel, maybe you might even be accusatory as far as towards the church as being callous and unfeeling on this issue. I'm not suggesting that there are not other realistic reasons for separation. It's a ugly world out there. I mean, that's just the reality, that there is reasons for separation. But separation is to be handled with the hope and the intent to repair what is broken and to reestablish God's ordained plan. Now, sometimes that's done. Sometimes it's not done, but it doesn't change anything. And no doubt, if you are separated because of a crisis situation, to fix that, if it's come to that, at that level, That's going to take a lot of concerted effort and a lot of assistance, no doubt. Sometimes it may mean weeks, months, maybe years apart. Sometimes it may mean forever apart. See, what are you saying, Pastor? Separate forever, never get divorced? That's exactly what I'm saying. And you know what? It is at that possibility that people knee-jerk and obedience falls to the sidelines. And then suddenly and inevitably the situation that has presented itself, well, it becomes the fault of God. Well, God won't let me. It's his callous legalism, or it's the pastor's callous legalism. And trust me, have I ever been accused? Man, oh man, you bet. I've got phone calls from family. Set my kid free, Pastor. Well, A, your kid's an adult if they're married, so I'm not going to talk to you about your kid. But B, no. And so often it just seems to be inhuman that God will not allow relief when it seems relief is so easy within one's reach. We can just fill out the paperwork and we're free. Slip out the back, Jack. But you know what? No one ever said following Christ was the easy road. In fact, if you attend this church, your pastor tells you the opposite all the time. It's the hard road. So if you're here today, you're not a Christian, you're kind of looking into this whole Jesus thing, and because, you know, life kind of sucks, and I don't know, I'm trying to find something better, you know, because I'm feeling kind of bad, and you think, Christianity ain't going to fix that for you. Drugs, that'd fix it for you. Alcohol. Something else. Not God. Christianity is not for the weak. Nothing more can be said about this, gang, except be very, very careful who you marry. Now, the disciples, they had an idea. Their answer to this was, well, hey, you better not even get married at all if that's the way things are going to be. Oh, I think no doubt most of us that are here today would think that's a bit extreme. But, you know, pile on the rest of the daunting scriptural directives, and certainly this is just the tip of the iceberg, all concerning marriage, and one would certainly wonder, is it worth it? I mean, we would at least feel compelled to receive all of this scriptural counseling and make sure we wrap our minds around this and do so with trepidation and a serious heart. And to follow the roadmap that God has on this issue to a T so that we don't find ourselves sometime in the future out there and everything's collapsing and then we seek to blame someone else, because we always seek to blame someone else. Nobody goes, you know what? This is me. I really screwed up. Now, to some, the issue of marriage and the issue of marriage with all of its blessings and even its seemingly insurmountable responsibilities, to some people, it's just something that's never moved upon. There are people who want to be married and never find a spouse, they never get married, but there are some people that's like, yeah, take it or leave it. Now, this, of course, is generally thought of as odd in our society. There's expectations, you know. You go to college, get a degree, it's stout, of course. And then you know, you probably get a boyfriend, a girlfriend, and then you get married and get a split-level house and a you know, red van. And, you know, have some kids, you know, have them two at a time, that's faster. You know, these are expectations that the culture puts upon us. Not in their case. They actually wanted to have a litter, so it worked pretty good. And so oftentimes we think that this is odd, and we even think it's odd even within the greater church. and we think it's odd with the prevalence of this man-ordained family first program. And if that's the first you're ever hearing of that language, I challenge you to find a verse in Scripture that ever supports family first. Find one, show me. It is simply something men came up with because we thought it sounded good. It's not family first, it's Jesus first, always. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, and that includes family. The fact is, I think many of us seem never to find wholeness in Jesus, even as born-again Christians, and he's supposedly supposed to be our first love, but we don't find that wholeness, and so we seek human affirmation to render us complete. In other words, you know, I'm a Christian, but I still got that itch that I can't scratch, and you know, if I just get married, all my dreams will come true. Because, you know, once I get married, it'll be fantastic. It'll be wonderful. I'll wake up every day, you know, and the teeth will glisten like in the movies. Ching! And, you know, I'll always smell good, and she'll always smell good, and we'll always be happy, and we'll laugh together and run through the woods holding hands. It'll be great. It's a fallacy. It's a fallacy. You know, in the past, when I've talked about marriage, marriage is not a new car. Marriage is trading your used car for another used car. Have you ever done that? When you got rid of your used car? The used car that you had, you knew what should concern you. You know, it would make, you know, terrible, God-fearing noises, and your friend would be like, dude, what is that? It's all right, man. Does that all the time. Sorry. You know, the check engine light's been on for like 100,000 miles like it is on my truck. I can't get it to go off. And, you know, it's like, it's okay. It's all right. I know. And then you get another used car and every little sound, every little bump, dude, what was that? I mean, am I going to lose the axle? What's going on? You know, that's the difference between being single and being married. It's just different. It's wonderful in some ways and it's terrible in some ways. Some choose to refrain from marriage and or children quite simply to provide for more or at least other ministry opportunities in their lives. I know I am certainly rare taking that stance, because certainly much of the church today is somehow if you don't get married and have babies, you're going to burn in hell. The only problem is the Bible never says that. In fact, I can take you, if you'd ever like to discuss it, and I can show you where plenty of times it says just the opposite. And this is one of them. I think most often we reject the possibility that someone has been called to a single life by God himself. And we reject the idea that some do not get married because they've given themselves, all of themselves, over to the furthering of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think either one of our missionaries in the Philippines somehow go, boy, I hope I get to spend the rest of my life alone. No, I don't know. I think they'd like to be married, but you know what? They put the priority of ministry first. Now, you know, I need you to understand that this passage and this message as a whole today is not in any way meant, you know, or even an attempt to guilt people, you know, into staying single as some sort of, you know, legalistic Protestant plan for the priesthood. Rather, this is to define a path of life that some folks need to realize that it's okay to pursue. If your heart and the Holy Spirit calls you to it, it's okay. Because despite what the world is saying, it's okay for you not to get married. It's okay. Read what Paul had to say about marriage. We usually, you know, the family first folks, they're not quoting that passage. And I also don't want you to think somehow that this passage is meant to bring guilt or shame this morning upon those of you that have been divorced or separated or remarried. And I know my church, and there's plenty of you in here. Okay. Let's face it, there is none here that is without sin, so let's not start throwing rocks or somebody's going to get hurt for sure. God is very forgiving. Very forgiving. But seldom does divorce resolve the issues that precipitated the divorce. If we seek to live in Christ, sooner or later, we're going to have to face the music of what the issues were. You know, and most of the time, they don't go away, do they? You divorce them, but they just live down the street, you know? They come and get the kids on Fridays, and you got to deal with that, and it's just messier than it was before. Now, if you don't attend this church, you don't know this, but the rest of you do. Certainly, you can read these, especially the latter words of this message today, and you can think that since I have chosen in 38 years of marriage not to have children, you might see this as taken as a defensive move. You know, I need to protect my own stance here and why I decided not to have any kids. But the text is clear here. There are those who choose not to marry in order to serve God and to further his kingdom. They're called to it. And there are those who do not have children for the same reasons. I am one of them. They have the blessings of Jesus behind them. The reality is there isn't a chance in the world that I could do what I do in this church if I had a bunch of kids at home, and I wouldn't. Because that would be a high priority in my life, and they should be in yours if you have a kid. I'd be able to gallivant around the world, and you know, 2 months of the year I'm out of this pulpit, and I'm Philippines for a month, and India for a month, and you know, I'm all over the place. I couldn't do that. You know, that's why I got a dog. You can tie up a dog. The law frowns on that when you do that with your kids. Okay? Don't go there. Okay? Look, gang, marriage this morning, it's an ordinance and a design of God. God owns it. God made it. God owns it. And few matters of this life hold such a power to change the trajectory of your destiny than marriage. Those who seek ministry in this church, and they go through the school of ministry and join the ministry community, and they're in leadership. Listen, man, I am looking at the spouse as much as I'm looking at the individual. Because I understand that clearly. There's no doubt I am the man that I am because of the woman I married. I mean, I don't know what she was thinking. Some long-haired, pot-smoking 19-year-old kid? Preacher's kid? She's a preacher's kid. What was she? Daddy must have... Oh. Could only imagine what he thought when I came home with her. Few matters can change your life so fully. Are you willing to hear God on this matter? Or do you think you got it under your control? Are you willing to hear your brothers and sisters around you on this matter? Or do you think you have it well under control? Because the right mate will open the road before you, and the wrong one will bring you a world of hurt. Now, the period at the end of the sentence today is that Jesus loves you. He's not trying to keep those sweet gifts from you. Marriage for some of us, and I am one of it, I love being married. I love being married to Sharon. You know, I pray to God he takes us both at the same time. If we get killed on my Harley, just you guys should just go, bravo. Now, don't be happy I'm gone, but bravo that they got out of here together. Okay? I mean, it's like he always wanted to do that, and he actually managed to pull that off. Jesus Jesus is trying, in fact, to fill you with his joy and his purpose. Do you believe this morning that in him lay all the fullness of life? Do you believe that he can handle this issue also? Some of you are not ready to be married, and you may never be ready to be married. I have, in the past few years, stepped away from this an awful lot. Try not to do so many, because, man, I mean, when I came to church, there's like six people here, and, man, I've done so many weddings in this church. So I'm kind of stepped away from that. And also because I can't tell you what that does to me when I am party to putting you together, and then it just, you know, all falls apart. And then you divorce, and that's on me, man. I even if you say, nah, it shouldn't be that way, it is. I still feel like it's on me. And some of you maybe have had me say, do what you want, but not me. And they have. Those people went, all right, and they went out and got married by somebody else, and almost across the board, it's been a train wreck. And I'm like, whew, saw that one coming. So, you know, most of the time, we want to hear what the pastor has to say in our lives, except when it comes to these kind of things. I mean, I don't fly too well when we talk to the pastor. Hey, I'd like to marry Bobby. He's such a hunk, and I want to marry him. And I'm like, yeah, well, not with me. I ain't doing it. It's like, whoa, you can't tell me that. Who do you think you are? That's it. I'm going down the street and going to some other church. Adios. Because we don't think we ought to be able to take advice on that. It's amazing the things we ask. Does this look nice on me? Yeah, we'll ask people that, but no one say, hey, what do you think about my relationship? Well, who cares what you're wearing? But it doesn't matter who you're marrying. And so understand that this is a big issue. I want you to be happy, and the Lord wants you to be happy. And yes, I am a believer in soulmates. I believe there's a person out there. Thank God I found her. In Oklahoma, of all places. Really? There's no other hot babes in Oklahoma. I took the only one. So, you know, God has a plan, and the right person, man, it's such a joy. The wrong person is just angst for your whole life. Now, if you're in that angst position today, you say, yeah, but I am married, and, you know, I got married before I was a Christian, and now I'm a Christian and he's not, or now I'm a Christian or she's not. Listen, do not limit God. He's huge and he's all powerful. He can do anything. Okay? God can handle your spouse. You be the person you're supposed to be. You live it out. You do what God's called you to do. That's the answer. Okay? You never know what God will do in that person through your loving life example. God loves you. Marriage is a wonderful gift. Okay? Let's not abuse it. Amen? Let's stand. Music team, come forward.